call out Nathan here just a little bit, right? Nathan's my excitement child, okay? And mom and dad went away, and we came home, and Nathan came right up to me and said, "Dad, I shot out the window." "What? You did what?" "Yep, I was using the slingshot. I was going to aim at the couch, but I aimed a little too high, blew a marble right through the window." You know that window's still broke, right? Okay, so we need to fix that. But here's the reality. There was a blessing in my heart that my children felt free to come and tell me what they had done. They felt free. They weren't like, "Oh no, Dad's going to be so angry. I'm going to go dig a hole in the backyard and bury myself," right? They didn't do that. Right? I remember one time when I was a little kid, I kicked a soccer ball right at the screen door, the glass storm door, shattered that bottom glass right out of that door, right? And my parents were away at church, and I left a note on the table, said, "I broke the screen door with a soccer ball, broke the glass door with a soccer ball. I am down in my bedroom counting my money." Right? And I just left that note on the front thing, and I figured my parents are going to make me pay for that. But you know, there's a freedom to come into the presence of God. The Bible says, I want you to boldly, somebody say boldly. That means with confidence. That means without fear. That means in spite of whatever I've done, I have enough confidence in who God is that I can come boldly into the throne room named grace, where I will find the help I need when I'm in trouble. So I can come boldly into the throne room of God's presence, where I will find the help I need when I'm in trouble. That means when I've gotten myself in a mess. That means when I've gotten myself in a pickle. God wants me to boldly approach His throne. He wants me to boldly come into His presence. Not boldly because Daryl's good enough, but boldly because God is so good. I come in a boldness of who He is, not a boldness of what I've done or a boldness of what I've been able to clean myself up to, but I come into a boldness of who He is. "Oh, Daddy God, You're the best. You never leave me. You never forsake me, man. You always got answers and good ones." You ever try to solve your own problem as a kid, right? I'm not taking stories at the moment, but one day, I hope none of you do this, okay? Back on television, you remember these? Remember these commercials, Gertie? There was a commercial one time advertising toilet paper, okay? And they were advertising how much toilet paper was on the roll. And they took a skyscraper and they rolled two rolls of toilet paper off the top and they left them fall down and the one stopped halfway and is fluttering in the wind and the other one just kept rolling, hit the ground, bounced and rolled away. And as a young boy, about 8 years old, I thought to myself, I wonder if you lit that on fire, how fast that would burn to the top. That is not a good thought to have. So one day I'm in the bathroom. And this bathroom didn't have a bathroom fan. So my parents, geniuses that they were, put matches in the bathroom. So if you made a stink, you would light a match, blow it out, and then the smoke would help cover up the smell, right? Well, I'm there in the bathroom, and there's a roll of toilet paper right there. And there's a pack of matches right there. And I thought this was a good idea. I was like, it probably won't burn that fast, right? Well, my parents were a little on the tighter budget side, so it was the thinnest, most flammable toilet paper you've ever seen in your life, right? So I rolled this thing down to the floor. I grabbed a match. I lit that thing up, and I went over to the toilet paper. Let me tell you how fast toilet paper burns. It would have hit the top of that building in about 3 seconds flat, dude. This thing burned off the floor up to the roll. Then the roll lit up, right? And I'm sitting there, right? And in split second, my brain sees our whole house inflamed and, you know, it's engulfed. It's going up. So the next best idea, right, because I got to solve my own problems, is to pat this thing out, right? And I get it out, but I burn my hand, right? See, when I tried to solve my own problems, I didn't come up with such good solutions, did I? Like, you could actually do this test of how fast toilet paper burns in a better environment. I could have went to my father and said, hey, this would be interesting. I'd love to know. Maybe he would have taken me outside and we would have hung it on a tree branch or something, you know, something better, something that wasn't in the house, lighting up the house, right? It, ridiculousness things that we do as children sometimes. But God wants us to know that we have the confidence to approach our Father, our Daddy God, and that He wants us to boldly enter knowing who God is. So I want you to turn with me. If you have your Bible with you, turn in your Bible to Psalms 27. Psalms 27. Somebody say Psalms 27. All right, that's right after 26, if you didn't know, okay? Psalms 27. Crack your Bible smack open to the middle. You'll probably land in Psalms, then find chapter 27, all right? Psalms 27, David gives this awesome picture of who God is. He gives this awesome picture, and I know our theme here this week is adore, right? To adore God and to... I honestly believe that I can only adore what I know and understand about Him, which is why the angels in heaven are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Bible says they do that 24/7 around the throne, right? They stand there in heaven and they bow down before the Lord and they say, holy, 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 because He's holy, man. And they see Him for who He is, and they know who He is, and it impacts their hearts. And as those creatures, they just cry out in response. And I believe if we're going to adore God, we got to see Him for who He is. We got to see Him for who He really is. If you're there at Psalms 27, say amen. All right, Psalms 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Not me. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek the most." Now, don't read ahead. David says this beautiful description of who God is. He goes, "You're my light." What was the first thing that God created? Light. It's the source of all things. It's the source. So God is our light. He's the source. He's the source of life. If you turn out the sun, this world's over. Okay? He's the source. He says, "And you're my salvation." In other words, when I get myself in trouble, when I end up in the darkness, it's the light that comes and brings forth new life in me. It's the light that comes. God, you're the one that does it. I don't have to save myself. When I'm lost, it's not the child that's lost that finds itself. It's the rescuer that comes and finds them. And he says, David says, "God, that's who you are to me. You're my Savior. You're my salvation." He says, "You're my fortress. You protect me from danger. When evil people come, they're going to stumble and fall. Even when a mighty army surrounds me, I will not be afraid because God is my salvation. He's my fortress. Even when it looks really bad." There's a story in the Bible of Elisha and his servant. And they are literally telling all the secrets about the war, right? If you know the story, I got the right guy, Rebecca? Elisha? Yeah, okay, praise the Lord. Elisha, he's going out, there's a war going on, and one of the kings, he keeps making plans, and he says, "All right, we're going to attack them from the left." And Elisha would go to God, and God be like, "They're going to attack from the left." He would tell them the secrets of what this king was saying. And the guy would be like, "How'd they know?" He's like, "All right, tomorrow we're going to attack from the right." And God would tell Elisha, "They're going to attack from the right." And they'd go and prepare whatever, right? And then he'd be like, "Fine, forget that. We're going to set an ambush for them." And God would be like, They're going to set an ambush for you. So this guy knew, Elisha knew all the secrets of how to win the war. And the king was so infuriated, he said, there's a spy in my camp. And right when kings believe there's a spy in the camp, they start lopping off people's lives, heads, right, until they are like, we're going to get rid of the spy. And everybody was afraid, and they were like, oh, no, he's going to start like, he thinks we're the spies. So they went to him. They said, listen, it's not us. We're not spying. They said, that man, Elisha, God tells him the secrets. God tells him what's going on. So the king said, then we're going to go and we're going to get Elisha. Well, guess what? God could warn Elisha. He already knew of the plans. But in the morning, they wake up. Elisha and his servant wake up. And the enemy's army has completely surrounded their house. Completely surrounded them. And the servant looks out the window and he says, oh my gosh. He says, we're completely surrounded. Elisha, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. And Elisha turns around and he says, Lord, I pray you would open my servant's eyes because there's more soldiers for us than that are against us. Right? And all of a sudden, the servant says his eyes are opened. And he sees that the enemy's army that surrounded them is surrounded by the army of God. Right? So, I was surrounded, but you're actually surrounded too. Right? You know what's really interesting about that story? It says the servant's eyes are opened and he sees the armies and he begins to have faith. Right? And if you read the rest of the story, it's incredible. He strikes all these people blind. He leads them into captivity. He sets them free then and all this other good stuff. But the really cool part about this story is Elisha, it never says Elisha saw the army. It never says he saw the army of God. He knew in his heart. See, there's a verse right here that says, even when an army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. See, I don't have to see the army of God in order to not be afraid. I just got to know who my God is. I got to see him for who he is. And if he's good and if he's for me, then even if an army surrounds me, I will not be afraid. Even if all these things, right? So let's keep going. So David says this beautiful picture of who God is. And he says, he's my light. He's my salvation. He's my deliverer. He keeps me safe. He's my stronghold. And he says, so this is the one thing I seek. The one thing I ask of the Lord is this, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. And the one version says, to gaze upon Jesus. To gaze upon God. So David says, I'm not afraid to run to God. Do you see that? David was this incredible story about a man who wasn't afraid to run to God. David did some terrible things. David had a man murdered. David cheated on his wife and had a baby with another woman. And when he got caught, do you know where he ran? To God. He said, God, I'm in trouble. God, I've got problems. God, you got to help me here. You got to save me. You got to set me free, God. Please, God. It's not about, David didn't run in confidence going, hey, man, I'm the king. You better set me free. I'm a pretty good person. He went in saying, God, I know who you are. You're my light and you're my salvation. And you can fix this mess up that I've done in my life. You can fix this error. You can fix what I've messed up. You can fix the mistakes that I've made. God, I was out trying on my own, trying to serve myself, trying to please myself, and all of a sudden I ended up in trouble. But God, I know who you are. I'm going to come boldly into your throne room. I'm going to fall down before you and say, God, help me. With no fear that he's going to turn you away. Why? Because he's a good, good father. He's a good, good father. Jesus came many years after David. And Jesus comes to reveal a side of God that David understood, but many, many people didn't. Back in the Old Testament, you guys heard a lot of the stories of the Old Testament where God flooded the earth. You guys remember that story? Sounds a little tragic, doesn't it? Millions of people dead. 8 people survive it. Then we heard another story, and they knew these stories. They told their children and their children's children and their children's children's children, right? And they kept the stories going. And they heard a story about one day the ground opened up and swallowed a couple people because God was upset about something. You guys remember that story? Yeah, the ground opened up. Another story, fire came out of a pot and burned the guy holding the pot. That's pretty crazy, right? Another guy, God was not happy with the way the king was leading, and he went crazy and went out for 7 years and ate grass like a cow. And then he came back to his right mind, and he stood up and said, I think we ought to honor God. But there were these stories, and people sometimes in the Garden of Eden, remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate from the tree, and all of a sudden it looked like God kicked them out of the garden. And they were like, hey, man, you better watch out. God will kick you out of the garden. And then we begin to realize they had a little bit of a broken picture of who God was. And Jesus came and he says, I'm going to come. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to reveal God as a Father. He came to reveal him. And up until that point, nobody saw God as a Father. They saw God as creator, they saw him as king, they saw him as powerful, they saw him as all these different things. Even sometimes they saw him as like the destroyer, man, because like he wiped out the flood, kicked him out of the garden, and all of a sudden Jesus comes and he says, no, I want to reveal God as something you've never seen before. I want to reveal him as your Father. I want to reveal him as your source of life. I want to reveal him as your one that you can run to, the one you can trust, the one you can rely on. Remember when Jesus was preaching and the one day they said, Jesus looked at these guys and he was like, you're of your father, the devil. You guys remember that? That was a pretty straightforward statement. And they were like, hey, we got no father but Abraham. In their minds, they were children of Abraham. But Jesus was coming to bring off a new idea. Children of God. Children of God. Daddy God, Father. They said, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. And some of them were so confused by this idea, man. They were mad at him. They were like, how dare you call God your Father? What, you think you're equal with God? You think that you're his son? You think that you're all of these things? And this was a total mind-shifting idea that God would want to be our Father. That God would want to love us and want to protect us. And all of a sudden, when we start understanding the Father heart of God and the love of God, and Jesus came and he didn't act anything like in the Old Testament. He didn't flood any of the towns. Could have he? Yeah, he could have. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah got... fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus didn't bring fire and brimstone to anybody. All he did is love people. All he did, when they were getting ready to crucify him, he said, for what crime do you crucify me? For what crime do you accuse me? Was it when I healed the deaf? Was it when I opened the blind eyes? Was it when I made the lame walk? Was it when I ate food with a tax collector? What crime am I guilty of? What crime did I commit? What sin, what error is in me? And they said, they were so mad and so angry that the king, Pilate, who was doing this, washed his hands of it and said, I don't want anything to do with this. This is a good man. Well, he was more than a good man. He was God. And he wants to be your Father. And he wants you to know him like a father. And I'm a dad, but I've made my fair share of mistakes in front of my kids. He's a perfect father. He never loses his temper. He never turns you away. He's never too engrossed in his phone to pay attention to you. You never say, dear Jesus, I pray today and get a dial tone. beep, 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 beep. He's busy. Please leave a message. God will be back after YouTube is over. It never happens like that. He is the perfect Father. He loves you with an unending, unquestionable, unchanging love. He never will change his mind about you. See, when Adam sinned in the garden, and we have this idea that God kicked him out of the garden, booted him, right? There's this idea that, well, man, you messed up before God, he'll kick you out. Well, this is the reality. There was another tree in the Garden of Eden. It was called the Tree of Life. You guys remember that one? Tree of Eternal Life. The Tree of Eternal Life. So Adam and Eve, it's eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were now fallen into this broken, messed up condition. And they were, God wanted to restore them. And he said in Genesis chapter 3, he says, if they go back to the Garden of Eden and they eat from the tree of eternal life, they will live forever in a broken place. But I am going to remove them from the garden to preserve death, not for them, for my son. I'm going to keep death available because my son's going to come and my son's going to pay the price. Because I never forgot who they were. I never forgot how valuable they were. I never forgot how precious they were. Adam and Eve were in the garden with God, and they were in love with God, and they were talking with God, and they were walking with God and living their lives with God, and they sinned. And God didn't just kick them out and say, off with you, get out of my garden. He said, no. He says, I need you guys to move out so that I can rescue you. I need you to move over here so I can save you. I need there to be death on the earth so my son can die and give his life so you can be born again, so you can be restored back to what was lost in the Garden of Eden. God wants a pure, personal relationship with each and every one of you, that when you come into the presence of God, you don't have to ever be afraid of what he's going to do or what he's going to respond, but that you could look into his face and say, Daddy God, help me. And he would help you in that place. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've said. You remember the story of the prodigal son? You guys know that story? The prodigal son in the Bible? You know, we probably titled that wrong. Right, because man gave it that title. Wasn't in the Bible. Right, the title wasn't in the Bible. It should really be the story of the amazing father. Because Jesus literally starts the story with, there was a father. That's what it's about. It's about a father. It's not about his two boys. It's about the amazing dad. And the father says, I had two sons, and the one left and said, I want my inheritance. And he went out and wasted it. Everything the father had worked for, everything the father had earned, the boy wasted all of it. And he ends up living with pigs. And he says, it says in there that when the boy was living with pigs, he was looking at the pig food, wishing he could eat it. That's how bad it was. That's how poor he was. That's how broke he was. That's how desperate he was to eat something that would take care of him. He's looking at pig food, wishing he could eat it. He wasn't eating the pig food. He was wishing he could eat pig food. This is a bad place. Somebody tell your neighbor you don't want to live there. All right? So he's in a bad place. And the Bible says when he comes to his senses, somebody say comes to his senses. I always thought that meant when he figured it out, when he woke up and was like, hey, that's a good idea. He goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to dad's house. Dad had a pretty good house. He goes, I'm going to go back there and I'm going to tell dad that I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Whoa, that's pretty heavy. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore? He says, you know what? I'm just going to come home. I'll just work for you. Because even the guys that work for you live better than me. So he goes home, and I've heard this taught that, oh, he came to his senses. He came to the right way of thinking. And I was studying this a little while ago, and the Lord said, read that again. And I read it again. He came to his senses. He said, whose senses did he come to? His own. He came to a conclusion that made sense to him, but it didn't make sense to the Father. He said, the boy said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell dad I'm not worthy to be your son, right? What if Nathan would have shot my window out of my living room and then come and said, dad, I'm not worthy to be your son? That's pretty messed up. That's a really twisted view of living. But the boy returns home, and as he's going home and he's a long way off, His father had already made up his mind about his son. He had already made up his mind. He was waiting for him to come home. He says, I know what I'm going to do the day my boy comes home. I'm going to run to him. I'm going to be far away, but I'm going to run to him. And he says, as the boy's still a long way off, the father was looking, man, every day he was waiting. He's like, I love that boy. When he comes home, I'm going to love that boy really good. I'm just going to love him, and I'm going to show him who I am, and I'm going to restore him, and I'm going to make sure that he knows who I am, and he knows my love. Because, man, the only reason he ever walked away is because he got a little confused one day. And while the son was still a long way off, the dad goes, oh, is that who I think it is? That's my boy. Is that my boy? Get the telescope. Look, is that my boy? Yeah, that's my boy. And he runs to his son, and it says that he falls on his son and begins to kiss him on the neck. And he says, oh, my son who was dead is alive again. This is my boy. And the boy says this. The boy says, I have sinned against God and you. Now, he had a plan to say a lot more. He had a plan to say, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me your hired hand. We know all that from earlier in the story. But he said this, I have sinned against God and you. And the father let him say that, and that was enough. After that, he said, this is my boy. So you know what God did? God allowed him to confess his error, but he didn't allow him to stay in it. He didn't allow him to stay in his error. He didn't allow him to stay in the mess that he had made for himself. He said, I've sinned against God and you. And the father said, yeah, you really have. But you know what? Come here, son. And he began to kiss him. And he says, get this boy a robe. Get him the best robe. The best? The best for the boy that left? Yeah, get him the best robe. Oh, and get him a chain or a ring. Get him a ring around for his finger. A family ring. Tell this boy he's part of the family once again. And then he says, oh, and get him some sandals and tell him he's free to leave anytime he wants. Because I don't think you walk away from a love that looks like this. Come on, come on. Do you see the father's heart? Do you see the father? And the father said, son, you came to your own way of thinking, but I have a better way of thinking. I have a better way. You thought you weren't worthy to be my son? How worthy is this? Get him the best robe. Get him a ring. Get him some shoes. He goes, oh, that's not all. Light up a party, man. Let's get this party hopping. He says, go kill the fatted calf. My son, who was dead, is now alive again. My son. What did the boy say? I'm not worthy to be your son. What did the father say? My son. He says, I'm not going to let you look at yourself like that. I'm not going to let you look at yourself like you're not good enough. I'm not going to let you look at yourself like you don't deserve anything. I'm not going to let you look at yourself like you don't deserve a part of the family. And the boy goes in, man. What a party. What a party. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You'd be like walking around like you're in a dream. Am I dreaming? I thought I wasn't good enough. I thought my dad was going to hate me. I thought he was going to totally kick me out of the family. I didn't even know if he'd let me work for him. I can't believe this. I'm back. I'm back. I'm a son. I'm back. I'm in the family. I got the ring. I got the best robe. Oh, man. And I got sandals on my feet. But I'm not leaving dad because he's the best dad. There was another boy. The older brother, he was pretty upset about this. He was like, what the heck? I never left dad. I never wasted all his inheritance. I never did none of this stuff. What? Dad never threw me a party. So he won't even go into the party. He's not even celebrating that the evil brother made it back home. The dad leaves the party. Remember the story? He'll leave the 99 and go after the one. Dad leaves the party, comes out to the older brother. He says, yo, man, what's up with you? The brother says, man, dad, you know what I don't understand? I worked for you like a slave all these years. You never threw me a party. Wait a minute. What did you say? You worked for me like a what? Like a slave? Oh my gosh. Son, you don't know who you are either. What are you doing working like a slave? We've got hired servants. Why are you working like a slave? Are you working for your daddy's love? Are you working for his attention? Are you working for his perfection? Are you working for his pleasure? What are you doing, son? He said, son, everything I have is yours. You're my son. Jesus tells this story. I heard a rumor. I don't know if it's true. But I heard that this was a Jewish parable before Jesus showed up. But it had a different ending. I heard a rumor that the father said, you're right. You're not worthy to be my son. Leave. I disown you. And I'll never be with you ever again. But Jesus retold the story to show people what the Father God is really like. The day Adam sinned and we were cut off from God, we weren't really cut off from God. He was there for us the whole time. He loved us. He wanted to be with us. So he was waiting for the day that he could put his son on the cross so he could have a relationship with you and a relationship with me. One of the things that would break my heart is if one of my children ever said, I can't go and talk to dad. He won't be able to handle it. But sometimes we act like that towards God. And we say, God, I don't know if I want to be in your presence right now. I feel dirty. Or I feel bad. I feel like maybe I've messed up too much to be in your presence. Maybe I've done too many wrong things. Maybe that thing that popped up on the internet makes me feel like I don't know if you're going to be happy with me, God. I don't know if you're going to love me anymore. I don't know if I'm worthy to be your child. God says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Worthy to be your child? To be my child? Worthy to be my child? I paid a high price on the cross to make you worthy to be my child. I saw what you were worth. I never lost sight of you. I never forgot about you. Sometimes in our minds, we think that Jesus died so that God would stop being angry about my sin. Right? So it's an angry God. He's going to send us all to hell. And Jesus came to die to stop, change your mind, please forgive these people. What if Jesus came to change your mind about God? What if he came and said, guys, I'm not a mean, angry tyrant. I'm your loving father. I'm the one that will rescue you whenever you need saving. I'm the one you can come and talk to. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of sin or right after sin. It doesn't matter. You have freedom to come boldly into the throne room of grace. Heard the story about a, I'm going to wrap it up with this. Heard the story about a soldier that was sitting outside the White House. And he said, I had important information for the president and they wouldn't let him in. It's not a true story. It's a parable. Okay, just so you know. I need to get into the White House. I need to get in. They said, nope, you don't have clearances. You don't have nothing. And this little boy walks over to the soldier and the soldier's sitting there, his head down, crying. The little boy says, what's wrong? He says, I have an urgent message for the president. They won't let me in. And the little boy goes, come with me. He grabs the soldier by the hand and he walks right past the guards and they don't stop him. He walks right past the guards at the gate. They don't stop him. He walks right past the guards at the front door. In fact, they open the door for him. The soldier's like, what's going on? What's happening? This is unreal. And they walk into the White House and they turn down the corner and they go down the hallway and nobody stops him. The little boy's leading him, come on. Walks right up to the Oval Office. I mean, this is the office of the President of the United States. And the little boy opens the door and the President looks up and the little boy says, Dad, this man has a message for you. See, when you have a mentality of son, it's a son of the president. He walks in, he can walk right into the president's office. And God wants us to know that we have freedom to come in. And I'm telling you, man, the more I know this, the more I receive this love that God has for me, the more I adore him. The more I worship, the more I sit at his feet and I say, God, make me more like you. Make me more like you. Change my heart. I'm so selfish that sometimes when my friends are mean to me, I tell them I never want to be your friend again. I'm so selfish when that kid owed me $5 and he never pays me back. I tell him I never want to see you again. I'm never buying nothing for you ever again. But when I look at Daddy God, he's not like that. Thank God he's not like that. Thank you, Jesus. That's not who you are. You are love. And you said I can come boldly into the throne room called grace. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God wants a relationship with you that is so pure, so innocent, so clean. Not because you're perfect, because his love is perfect. The Bible says this, perfect love casts out all fear. Who has perfect love? God has perfect love, which means we can walk into his presence knowing he loves us. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then he begins to reveal to you his nature and who he is. There was a little boy one time dying of cancer, and his father was praying. He said, God, if you have to, take years off of my life and give them to my son. That's an awesome father, right? That's a great prayer. You know what God said to him? I'm not like that. I don't take from one to give to another. I'm a giver. And I give, and I give, and I give, and I give. And the father stood up and said, then give life to my boy. And his boy was completely healed and stood up. Come on. That's my Jesus. That's my God. That's who he is. He's not limited. He doesn't have to take from one to give to me. He's not waiting for me to perfect my life so he can have a relationship with me. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. Tonight, I want to open up the front. And if you're saying, God, I want to know you like a daddy. I want to know you like my father. And if you're saying, man, I thought God was going to be angry with me. I thought God was going to reject me. I thought God was going to say I'm not good enough. I thought God wanted me to do more and say more and be better and fix everything. God just wants you to come home. See, when we want to fix everything, that's us coming to our senses. But it's not coming to his. God wants you to come to his senses. And I believe God is here tonight. And God is going to pour out love like never before. And I mean total acceptance love. God says, I don't care where you've been or what you've done. I love you because he's your daddy. He wants you to know him as daddy. The Bible says that it refers to God as Abba, Father. It's the most intimate, precious term. Daddy God. Daddy God. So I want to open up. We can keep the music going or maybe even switch to a different song or something. Whatever you feel led to do. But I just want to open up the front. And we're going to pray. We're going to let you guys respond. Okay? And you can come up. And I just want to encourage you to kneel down on the carpet before the Lord and just say, God, Daddy, I want to know you. I want to know you as my daddy. I want to know you as love. I want to know you more. I want to receive your love. Change the way I'm thinking about you, God. I want to know you better. I want to know you better. And I just want to release the staff then to just mingle among them. Pray for them. Lay your hand on them. We want a fresh revelation of the love of God. And in that place of love, I believe God is healing hearts tonight. He's healing anxiety. He's healing fear, phobias. He's healing asthmas. He's healing the things that the enemy used to block us because we were just in our own thinking. Daddy God, tonight, Father, we invite you. We invite you. Wrap us in your arms tonight. Jesus, I thank you tonight that you're walking in this place and you're touching hearts and you're showing and revealing acceptance and you're revealing unconditional love. God, you're bringing them home. Father, I thank you that we are forgiven. We are forgiven, and you don't allow us to identify ourselves off of what we've done. You identify us for us. You identify us as how you see us. And when I thought I wasn't worthy to be a son or I wasn't worthy to be a daughter, you said, "This is my son. This is my daughter." Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Do what only you can do. Reveal yourself to them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Come boldly into the throne room of grace. It's your daddy who's in there. It's the lover of your soul. It's Jesus. He loves you. He'll never push you away. Jesus himself said, "Let the children come. Let the little children come to me. And don't turn them away." Those are Jesus's words. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you,